the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I'd ask you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 41, and the latter part of the 9th verse. That is Genesis chapter 41, verse 9, the latter part. I do remember my faults this day. I do remember my faults this day. These are the words of Pharaoh's butler, who had been restored unto his butlership, looking back and remembering how the Lord had been gracious unto him. Now, we have no reason to suggest that this man was spiritually altered by his circumstances, but taking this natural example, we want to look at some of the things which happened in these circumstances. Because he was not the only one who had his dream interpreted, there were two of them. But one was taken and one was left. The life of Joseph is, in any understanding, quite remarkable. The providential pathway which he had to pass was one of many difficulties, and yet it all worked together for his good. The time of humiliation was followed by a time of exaltation. We see very much in the life of Joseph a pattern which was to be found later in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. A type then of Christ in his pathway and in his life. Remember how that his father sent him on a mission to go unto his brethren. And he made a long journey that he might find them where they were. How typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven to come to this earth that he might find his brethren. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. How they schemed. This is the heir. Let us kill him. And so when Joseph came to his brethren, they schemed that they might put him to death. But there, the type, and we can only see it as a type, has its limitations, but he was sold for a sum of money, as indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And there he was transported as a slave into Egypt. And there, serving his master well, evidently the grace of God shone in this young man, that others could see that there was something different about him. While Satan is ever on the watch to seek a newborn soul and to plunder the heart and rob it of its godliness by bringing it into open shame. A time of temptation then came upon Joseph, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness when the devil came to him to try and tempt him to forsake the Father and obey the commands of Satan. Ah, how great are his onslaughts. How subtle and devious are his methods. And how, but for the grace of God, we would fall a prey continually unto him, as countless thousands have done, who, thinking that they can stand in their own religion, find that they are brought to an open shame. But by the grace of God, Joseph was able to resist the things which brought forth the anger of this satanic figure, so that Joseph was cast into the prison. But as we follow the life and circumstances of Joseph, we see how that the Lord was designing all these things for a purpose. And nothing happened by chance. All was according to God's holy will. We might just hesitate there a moment and consider our own lives and look back and think upon them. I remember my faults this day. How many faults and failings have we in our lives? Is not this the reason why we have had such a crooked, such a mysterious pathway to walk? Is this not why it's been wrought with many difficulties along the way? Indeed. God knows exactly what is needed to be done in our lives, and will design our pathway for a purpose. And we little realize what our life is to others. What influence we may have upon others. It may be a word here, or an action there, or some consideration that is done that will turn the lives of others in a completely different direction. The Lord designing all these things, we may look upon it as a puzzle which is complicated in its operation, but God sees that all things come to the appointed conclusion at the last. And although the devil may seek to present it as a spider's web, yet when we look upon that web in its conclusion, we see a beautiful pattern. So it is in the life of a true believer. And Satan is ever present to try and upset or to destroy the faith of God's elect and to bring them to an open shame. So Joseph finds himself the innocent party here in the prison, shut up, forgotten, in darkness, but not in despair. And even in the prison, the grace of God shines in his life. That the keeper of the prison sees something in Joseph that he doesn't see in others. When the world looks upon us, what do they see? Do they see something different? Or do they see just another person in the world? In and of the world. The cry of the Bible is, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. But how many are brought to separation? Think of Abraham being brought forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, away from his family and friends and worldly and carnal influence. There God deals with him. Yes, a curious pathway he must lead, but it all works together for his good and shall end in glory. For is not that the outcome of grace? Is not glory the fulfillment of grace? Is not grace glory in the bud? That it shall soon blossom forth and shine and radiate through an ever-ending eternity? Oh, as Joseph is in the prison many days, two others are presented unto him, put in the ward of the house of the captain of the guard, the place where Joseph was bound. Notice in chapter 40 and verse 4 how that the officer of the prison knew that he could trust Joseph. Wonderful thing when we show that we're trustworthy, that people can trust us, whatever the commission might be. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Not that he, Joseph, should have the rule over them, but rather that he should serve them. Isn't this one of the highest offices that we can receive in this life? Is that of service. Do good unto all men, says the word of God, especially to those that are of the household of faith. To do good, we have to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he came to this earth, came to serve. Yes, although he was the creator and ruler of heaven and earth, yet he came in that way of service. Now both these men had offended in some way, we're not told the reason why, and evidently it is not needful for us to know, but they had offended their master, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and so both of them were incarcerated for a season. Well, during that time in prison, they both one night dreamed a dream. And the next morning when Joseph comes in unto them, he looks upon them and sees that their countenance is sad. Something is troubling them. What can it be? And one of them tells him that they had dreamed a dream, that both of them had dreamed a dream in that night, and they were sad because there was no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Is it not amazing that these two men did not laugh Joseph to scorn? If Joseph was so confident that he could interpret on God's behalf the dreams that they had dreamed, why was he in the predicament that he was in? If he was one of God's favourites who had the mind and a purpose of God with him, then why was he thus? And yet, because of his very temperament, because of his character that he had previously displayed, one of them believed him. I say one of them, because one of them came forth ready to tell his dream. Perhaps the other one despised him and did not consider him able to do this. But here we begin to see how there is a separation between these two men. How that in God's eternal purposes, one was to be delivered from his prison, to be exalted to his former position, and the other was to be delivered from prison only to be hung upon a tree. Can we not see this in other places in Scripture? The Lord Jesus Christ was taken out of prison. There he was taken to the cross. And as he hung upon the cross, there were two others, one on his right hand and the other on the left. And they both scorned him. They did not believe him, who he was. And so they joined in with the crowd, speaking against him. But then through the grace of God, one of them came to see with purer eyes than the other. He understood that here was God's representative. Here was one who was able to deliver him. Here was one in whom he could trust. Here was one who was set before him as a faithful carrier of God's word. And so he appealed to the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to the other one, and saying that they were on the cross because they deserved to be. That they were only receiving the punishment that was due unto them. But this man, looking to Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. So the chief butler, or rather, as we might interpret it in another place, the king's cupbearer, told Joseph his dream, believing that Joseph could interpret it and that he would interpret it to his advantage. You know, if he hadn't believed in Joseph, he would never have told him his dream. He would never have received an interpretation for the dream, and we believe that he would never have received his pardon. Isn't there a great lesson here in this for us? If we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The chief butler spake of the dream that he had. Joseph had said unto him, "Do not interpretations belong unto God?" Well, it was God who gave him the dream, and it was God who only could interpret the dream for him. But here was God's servant. Here was God's representative upon the earth at this time. Here was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to receive sinners and speak and sup with them. Here was the Lord Jesus ready to speak peace into the souls of his dear people. And so he speaks forth his dream. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. With great authority and perfect clarity, Joseph is able to interpret the dream for the chief butler. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. And the chief butler must have been gladdened in heart to hear this acceptable interpretation, to rejoice in the knowledge that he believed and was sure that what Joseph had spoken would surely come to pass. But remember how the thief upon the cross had pleaded with the Lord Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How different it is here. Joseph pleads with the butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. What a pathetic plea Joseph makes unto the butler. So, hearing this interpretation, the chief baker of Pharaoh also brings forth his dream. Remember that he had been reluctant before. Perhaps he had despised Joseph and his position, that he could see no credibility in his language, that he was able to do this. But now, having heard, as it were, the proof of it, now he also is ready to give his account. But it's not because of any belief in Joseph. It's simply because the chief butler had gained out of it, and he thinks that he should gain also. And so he tells Joseph his dream. And again, Joseph brings forth the interpretation thereof. What a solemn interpretation it is. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. The proof of a prophet are in the words that he speaks coming to pass. And so it was with these two men that after 3 days, Pharaoh's birthday, these men were brought in before Pharaoh. The one was chosen and the other forsaken. The one was given life and the other was given death. A separation was made between the two. Now outwardly, it would seem that these two men were alike. They were both officers in Pharaoh's house. They had a good position among his people. They were men of some caliber, it would be assumed, to be able to hold the office that they held. And it would seem that they were both offenders of Pharaoh at the same time. They were both cast into prison. They were both receiving the punishment that was due unto them. What made the difference? And we might ask the question for those that fear the Lord, whom made thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And so it is with these two men. It is only the grace of God that can make any difference. It is only the grace of God that saves one, and through which the other is to be lost. Ah, how many preach a gospel that gives man some ability to save himself? How many churches are there in the land today that will give man a hope of trusting in himself, that he has some ability, some credibility of bringing himself, when he chooses, unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not think that these two men would choose, both of them, to come out of prison? Do you not think that they would both choose to return to their former occupation and the prestige that that office gave them? Would they not both deliver their souls from death if they could have done? We can see no difference here between the characters of these men. We're not presented with any facts that causes us to believe that one was of more ability than the other. No, they are presented to us alike. It is God that chooses, not man. And here we see the grace of God alone that makes a difference. By grace, says the apostle, are ye saved, that not of yourselves. How can it be of self? How can we give ourselves grace? It is God only that can give grace unto his people. And so the one is saved and the other is lost. But Joseph is forgotten. It seems incredible that this man, having received such a blessing as this, and inwardly knowing the cause of this blessing and how it came to pass, would surely speak good concerning Joseph. But not so. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. 2 years longer Joseph was yet in the prison, forgotten, deserted, rejected. Perhaps there's one here this afternoon who feels to be in prison, who feels to be shut up in their feelings, who is unable to do anything, realizing it also, and that brings its sadness to us, unable to do anything about our situation. Perhaps you've tried to pray, yet God has not seemingly heard your prayers. I cry and shout, but all my prayer he shutteth out. Has God forgotten to be gracious unto Joseph? Has God cast off his loving kindness forever? Will he be gracious unto him no more? How many questions went through the mind of this man during these years when he was locked up in prison? Well, we're not told. But we are told that iron entered into his soul. And how solemn was his situation there alone. And you think what it must be like to be alone, to have no one to speak to upon the things of God, to have no intercourse with the Lord's people. There to feel that you're the only one who believes the things that you do believe. And yet you begin to doubt, perhaps, whether your faith is justified or not. And so time goes on. And the day of deliverance cannot be seen. Will it be like this forever? Will he stay there until he dies? Well, we've read the account. We know the story. And we realize that it was not God's appointed time. And isn't this the answer so often to our prayers? God doesn't say yes, but neither does he say no. Perhaps it's not yet. Perhaps that time is an appointed time yet to come. Though it tarry, wait for it. And those words in Habakkuk 2 verse 4 are very poignant for those that are waiting upon the Lord and see no light in their darkness. Wonder whether God will ever look upon them, feeling themselves so undeserving of his mercy. And yet, there is a sense in which they cannot give up their hope. They hope beyond hope. They trust that one day the Lord may be pleased to hear them. And it is an incentive there in that verse to carry on, to continue knocking upon mercy's door, crying unto the Lord continually, giving him no rest until he answers. 2 full years. A long time. We don't know how long he had already been in the prison, but some time. And now, 2 years more. And now it seems as though the hope and expectation has been taken away. There seemed to be a little glimmer of hope when these two men came into the prison, and there the Lord had used Joseph as his mouthpiece to interpret these dreams, but now that hope is expended. He had pleaded with the butler to remember him. He told him his story, how that he had been stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and how he had been unjustly now thrust into the prison. There was no reason for his incarcerment, but all to no avail. And Joseph must have realized after a few days that either the butler had spoken to Pharaoh and Pharaoh took no notice of it, or else he had not spoken at all. And the latter was the correct opinion. Because incredible as it may be, the butler had forgotten. Forgotten Joseph. Forgotten the days that he had been in prison. Forgotten the grace that had been displayed unto him. Forgotten those days of great joy when his deliverance was brought forth. But the Lord had a purpose. Though the Lord delay, yet he will fulfill his promise. And what an encouragement it is for us yet to wait upon the Lord. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. A time is not relevant to the Lord in this respect, but rather he keeps us waiting to see the sincerity of our faith, the continuance of our cry. He waits, I say, that he might be gracious unto us. While Pharaoh has a dream, and again, this dream came from God. It was designed by God, and again, only God could give the interpretation. While Pharaoh was a heathen king, he knew nothing of the true God of Israel. And therefore, when he awoke the next morning, he wanted an interpretation. He wanted an answer as to the meaning of the dream that he had dreamed. And so he calls for those who are most likely to be able to interpret the dream for him. But they could not. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now it was at this point that the memory of the chief butler is stirred within him, and he is compelled to speak. Then said the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my thoughts this day. I do remember my thoughts this day. We don't easily come to repentance. It's not something which is prevalent with us. No, we would rather hide our sins than bring them in the open. But there is an appointed time when God will force us to speak, and to speak to the honour and glory of his name. Because here we see the end of the equation rather than the beginning. Now generally, when the Lord begins to work within us, one of the first things that he does to us is brings us to repentance. To bring us to repentance and then faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not an easy thing to confess our sins. Some may think, but we only have to say what we've done. And that is it. But that is not repentance. Repentance is to turn from our sins and to remember with solemnity what we have done, knowing that we ever stand guilty before Almighty God, and that we are under the just sentence of Jehovah, the sentence of death. I do remember my faults this day. But until and unless we confess our sins, we can receive no forgiveness. Do we not find this again and again in the scriptures? David confesses his sins. Again, it wasn't any easy matter with David to sound forth the fact that he was an adulterer and a murderer. For a season he had been silent. But when Nathan comes and challenges him and points a finger of accusation to him, then he is compelled to make confession. I do remember my thoughts this day. Peter also, when the Lord Jesus had arisen from the dead and had met them upon the shore of the lake, and after breakfast he spake with him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He had to make confession, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee." And how Peter was somewhat offended that the Lord had spoken this three times to him. Three times he had denied the Lord and Saviour. Three times he must confess that denial and acknowledge his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with us. When the Lord brings us to that point when no longer can we hide under our sins, we must make confession of them. We don't make confession openly and publicly before men, but rather in the sight of God, before the Almighty. I confess my sins, and immediately we receive forgiveness of those sins. Now, if this was easy within man's power to do, don't you think that there are times and occasions in our lives when we would do it? Perhaps when something stirs us up under the preaching of the gospel, we might in a moment make confession. But it's not within our power thus to do. The Lord has to, as it were, drive us there. And it is as the Lord opens our mouths that we are able to speak. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Within me, within my flesh, says the apostle, there dwelleth no good thing. I do remember my faults this day. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And we make God to be a liar. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now ever remember that he is more willing to forgive than we are to repent. But when we repent, we receive of God's favour. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was, me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. The chief butler here speaks as though it was in the power of Joseph, that it was Joseph that restored him. It was Joseph that hanged the baker. This man was convinced that Joseph spake in the name of the Lord that he had not known. Now, whether the chief butler ever came to know the Lord, we cannot tell. But it is in the work of sovereign grace that to all to whom the promise is given, they surely will know the acceptable day when the Lord himself shall appear and make his purposes known. I do remember my fault this day. Now it may be that for many years we have lived our lives, and perhaps there's some pressing sin that lies within our memory, and we've been enabled to subdue the thought of it and put it aside. But when our conscience is again stirred, it's brought to our remembrance. Have we confessed it? Have we repented of it? And most of all, have we turned away from it? It's easy to say, I repent. How many, through the ages of time, have uttered those words, but do words really mean what they say? Only if the heart is with it. Words can become cheap at times, and we can easily say things that we don't really mean. And there are countless thousands who say that they have repented, but they have repented not. Very solemn thing then to remember our sins, to remember how we have offended God, that we have done evil in his sight, and that we find no good within us. Wretched, sinful creature. And like the prodigal, we need to be brought to nothing in ourselves. We have to be emptied of everything of creature righteousness. We have to come to that very base point where we have nothing left but rather to repent of the things that we have done, to make our confessions known unto God. And what a wonderful thing when this having been done, we find that rather than God strike us dead and condemn us to eternal misery, he accepts our confession. He receives our repentance and he turns our sins away. And there our joy is restored and we have peace with God. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Ah, how many a dear child of God, having been brought at last, and we might say at length and at last, to confess, and truly confess, and repent of their sins, have come to that enjoyment of restoration, that they have been raised up to the throne of God, raised up to see a precious Jesus standing in their room and place instead, who died for their transgressions, that he might put their sins away forever. But the Lord would have us to confess. We cannot live in our sins. And if we continue sinning against God without any hindrance, we can be sure that damnation is before us. Oh, how we need the Lord to stop us in our mad career, turn us around and bring us back, and cause us to humble ourselves before him. Saul of Tarsus was humbled in the dust. John on the Isle of Patmos, a seasoned veteran saint, yet fell down dead, or as one that was dead, before the majesty of Jesus. Oh, how we need to fall before him, to acknowledge our faults, to confess our sins, and to determine that we shall sin no more. I do remember my faults this day. Yes, it would have been well if the baker had remembered his faults and had confessed them. He too would have received salvation. But here we see the discriminating practice of God, that one is saved, the other is lost. Two in a family, one in a city. Are we saved? Are we those who have found the discriminating grace of our Almighty God? Well, it will not lift us up with pride. It will give us no reason to boast. But to say, why? Why was I made to hear his voice and enter whilst there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Why me? Almighty, distinguishing, electing grace. The grace of our Almighty God, which delivers one and condemns the other. Oh, may we be found then upon that ground of humility, in humble confession of our faults, and acknowledging that we are worthy of God's punishment, but Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Amen.